The following is a teaching from Irving Bible Church. To learn more about who we are, visit irvingbible.org/new.
So good. Good morning, everybody. Happy Easter. So good to see all of you here, all of you that are up in the balcony, all of you that are joining us online, gathered together this morning to celebrate the risen Christ and to know that around our community, brothers and sisters and friends and neighbors are gathered together celebrating the resurrection of Jesus this morning. Our friends at Embassy City Church down the road, at Redeemer Church of Irving, at Grace Point Church, our friends at Bear Creek Community Church, that all around our community, people are gathered together to celebrate the risen Christ. All around the world, our friends in South Sudan, our friends in the Philippines, brothers and sisters in Ukraine, in Russia, brothers and sisters in Israel, in Gaza, that around the world, before we woke up and after we go to bed, there will be believers gathered together today to celebrate the most glorious event in human history, the resurrection of Jesus. And you may know there's an ancient tradition that goes all the way back to the early church of a greeting during the Easter season that when believers would see one another during that 50 days of the Easter season, the very first words out of their mouth would be, "He is risen," and the reply would come back, "He is risen indeed." And so a few years ago, I came across somebody that I assumed knew the tradition. And so the very first words out of my mouth was, "He is risen," and he didn't know the tradition. And so the look that I got back was kind of like, okay. And you know, I think about that because I think sometimes that can happen in our lives as well. He is risen. Okay. Right? That it's been said that familiarity breeds contempt, but I think more frequently in our lives, familiarity breeds indifference. It breeds apathy. In just a few weeks, my wife Kim and I will celebrate our 28th wedding anniversary. And we have this deep love that's sustained over decades, and yet I believe the greatest threat to our marriage, to our relationship, is that we would take each other for granted. That we must always guard against indifference, apathy, taking each other for granted in our relationship. And if that's true in our relationships with one another, it is also true in our relationship with God. That we can wind up taking big truths about God and about ourselves. We can become indifferent. We can become apathetic. And this morning, I want us to talk about a statement that we've been making together over the course of the last 6 weeks. If you've been with us through this Lenten journey, as we've studied the chapter 3 of the book of Colossians, each week we have said, "Since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory." And if you've been with us each week, we've said those words, and frankly, sometimes we might say them with a bit of a ho-hum, that every week we've said, "You have been raised with Christ," that what God did for Jesus on that first Easter morning, he has done for you in the depths of your soul if you have trusted in him. If you have trusted in him, friends, you have been raised with Christ. And this morning, I want to just consider with you what it means to say that. What does it mean for us to say that I, that you, that we who have trusted in Christ have been raised with him? And the first thing that I think we need to think about, talk about, is that if you have trusted in Christ, if you have been raised with Christ, you've been given new life. That just as Jesus was given new life in his resurrection from the dead, so too you and I have been given new resurrection life, a new lease on life, a new chance at life. One of my favorite little details in the Easter story of that first Easter Sunday is told in the Gospel of Mark, in the 16th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. Mark, as he's writing about the women coming to the tomb on that Easter morning, in verse 5 says this: "As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed." You think? "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter. that he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Did you catch the little detail? Go tell his disciples and Peter. You see, Peter, just days before, had lived through his very worst moment. As Jesus gathered with his disciples to celebrate their last meal together, Jesus had indicated to them that one of you who's here at the table with me will betray me. And they all said, "Surely not me, surely not me." And Peter went so far as to say, "Not me, Lord, I would die with you. I would die for you before I would ever deny you, before I would ever betray you." And Jesus said, "Peter, I tell you the truth. Before the rooster crows, you'll deny three times that you even knew me." And then the story plays out. Jesus is arrested. He's taken before a mock trial, and Peter follows at a distance, and he's hanging out in the courtyard, and three times he's approached by different people asking, "Aren't you one of the ones who was with Jesus?" The last one, we're told, was a little girl who came up to him and said, "You're one of his followers. You're one of the Galileans. You were with Jesus." And the story goes that he began to call down curses on it. He began to cuss her out, telling her, "I don't know who you're talking about." In that moment, the rooster began to crow, and Peter felt the warm wash of shame wash over him. His very worst moment. And then Jesus went to the cross, and Peter thought, it's all over. There's no going back from this moment. And then Jesus is raised from the dead, and the messenger that comes to the woman says, "Go tell the disciples and Peter." Peter, you get a new chance at life. That your sin, that your shame, that your guilt has been dealt with. It's been put behind. It's in the past. And Jesus, as he hung upon the cross, the final word that came out of his mouth, tetelestai, it is finished, it is complete, he has done it. That sin, that guilt, that shame has been dealt with definitively, finally, and forever. And friends, if you have trusted in Christ, the same is true for you. Your very worst moment, all of your worst moments have been definitively, fully, finally, and forever addressed in the death of Jesus and his resurrection from the dead. If you have trusted in him, you have new life, a new chance at life. You have been raised with Christ, you have new life. In addition to that, if you've been raised with Christ, if you have trusted in him, you have new power. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 speaks of this power that now resides in us if we have trusted in Jesus. Romans 8 verse 11, Paul says this, "And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Jesus, or who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you." Do you get the repetition there? Paul is driving the point home. The spirit lives in you if you have trusted in Jesus, and the spirit that lives in you is the same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead. Friends, that is power. And that is a power that is in you if you have trusted in Christ. That's a power that's available to you if you have trusted in Christ. Now you may hear that and say, "Well, Barry, you don't understand my life, my circumstances. I feel like there's a power at work in me, that something's got a hold of me that I can't overcome." You may say, "Barry, you don't understand the power of alcohol in my life. You don't understand the power of fear in my life. You don't understand the power of anger in my life. You don't understand the power of depression, of anxiety, of pornography." Whatever your thing is, there may be something that you feel like has a hold of you and that right now is dominating your life. Let me tell you that if you trust in Jesus, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead comes to live inside of you. There's a power that gives you the ability to overcome those things that dominate your life. But I gotta tell you the key to accessing that power. Do you know what the key to accessing that kind of power is? The key to accessing that power is acknowledged weakness, right? The only way that we experience the reality of that power at work within us is to acknowledge the reality that we have no power in and of ourselves, that we are weak, and that he is strong, and we say, be strong in me. That we open ourselves up to that power that we cannot generate ourselves. Jesus, in addressing his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Right? Those who recognize the reality of their spiritual inadequacy. Those who recognize the reality of their weakness. That they have nothing in and of themselves to commend themselves to God. That they don't have the power in themselves to overcome sin in their lives. Those who recognize the reality of their spiritual bankruptcy. Those are the ones who are blessed. Because acknowledged weakness is the key to accessing that kind of power. The problem for many of us, as the late Tim Keller has observed, is that many of us are upper middle class in spirit, right? That we think too highly of our own strength, of our own power, of our own ability to overcome. We rely on our own power and our own strength. The key to unlocking the power that raised Christ from the dead is acknowledging the reality of our weakness. When I was a kid, we used to sing this song that started out, I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Opening line of the song, and Jesus is insulting me, right? I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. It's not an insult, it's just the truth. I need to recognize my strength indeed is small. Thank you, Jesus. I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray and find in me thine all in all, right? There's a power available to us who've trusted in Christ that's the same power that raised him from the dead. If you've trusted in Jesus, you were raised with him. That means you have new life. That means you have new power. And then finally, it means new hope. That those of us who've trusted in Christ, who've been raised with him, have a new hope, a living hope, as Sissy said before, that this passage from 1 Peter chapter 1, where Peter speaks to this living hope, and he says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. A living hope through Jesus Christ. Now, I want to just observe, especially for those of you who may be sort of new to church or kind of checking this out, or for some of us that just have become very familiar with these words, that Peter here a couple of times calls him Jesus Christ. And sometimes I think we forget that word Christ is not Jesus' last name, right? Like my name is Barry Jones, and sometimes we sort of think it's Jesus Christ, as though Christ is his last name. And somehow, for some people, they put an H in the middle of it, right? That, I don't know where the middle initial came from. I actually did some research this week and spent some time looking at what's the origin of the H in there for the middle initial. And what I discovered through my research is nobody's quite sure where that came from. Those are precious minutes of research that I'll never get back, right? What's the H all about? Is that like, is that Hector? Is it Homer? Is it Herbert? Like, I was actually reminded after the last service that in Hebrew, his name is Yeshua HaMashiach. So I don't think that's where the H came from, though. So anyway, moving on, right? That Christ is not his last name, it's a title. The word Christos, that means anointed one. And in Israel's expectation, their longing for one who would be the anointed one who would come to set them free, the anointed one who would be the king who'd come to liberate them. I actually think it would do us really good if in our translations into English, we captured that word Christ as liberating king. Jesus, the liberating king. Hear it again, 1 Peter. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, the liberating king. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus, our liberating king from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Living hope through Jesus, the liberating king. And biblical hope, friends, is not wishful thinking. It's not like saying, I hope I can find a parking spot at church on Easter, or like saying, I hope the Rangers win the World Series again. And Ranger fans, did we ever think we'd get to say again at the end of that sentence? Oh, right? But that sense of a desire for a particular kind of outcome isn't what biblical hope is all about. Biblical hope is about a confident expectation in an assured future. A confident expectation in an assured future. And that confident expectation in an assured future gets us through whatever it is that we face in this life, whatever ills befall us. And I gotta tell you, last Easter was an interesting one for me. In the weeks leading up to Easter, I had found something going on with a lymph node near my collarbone, something that just didn't feel right. And I thought, this could be nothing, or it could be something. And so I went to the doctor to get it checked out, and he was concerned about it, and he said to me, Barry, it could be nothing, or it could be something. And we want to get it checked, find out. So I went in for a CT scan just shortly before Easter, and I was waiting throughout Holy Week with the sense of uncertainty, sense of fear. And I got through the week, and I had asked the tech, you know, how quickly can I expect to hear? And it had already been longer than what he had told me. And I got to the end of the day on Good Friday, the end of the business day on Good Friday. I thought, well, I'm not getting the results before Easter, and maybe that's for the best. I can just kind of put this aside, set it behind me, and just focus on getting through Easter, and then I'll find out next week. I came in on Easter Sunday morning last year, and I kind of have this routine that I go through. One of the things is I have a little office back here behind the worship center, and I go in there, and I take out my wallet, my keys, and my phone, and I put them on a bookshelf. And so I set all that stuff on my little bookshelf and came out, preached the first sermon. And then in between services, I went back there again and just grabbed my phone, and there I had an alert on my phone indicating that my results had come in between services on Easter Sunday. And of course, I wanted to look immediately, because if it's nothing, I'd like to know that to go out and preach that sermon again. But if it's something, I'm not sure I want to know that before I go out and preach that sermon again. So I just took my phone, set it back on the shelf, and came back out here and preached that second service. Because what I had to tell myself in that moment is this message is true no matter what those results are. And that I have a confident expectation in an assured future that sustains me no matter what. Thankfully, I was able to get through the second service, was able to go out and have lunch with my family, and then got back home later that afternoon and was able to check and see that, praise God, it was nothing. But friends, the message of confident expectation and an assured future is true and sustains us no matter what ills befall us. A living hope through Jesus. Paul speaks to this living hope in his glorious chapter on the resurrection, both Jesus' resurrection and our future resurrection, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And this is what Paul says about that day. He says, when the perishable, that is our perishable bodies, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. Now, here's what you have to recognize about those words. They are about the future. They are about a day that is to come in the future. You see, I know full well that there are some here in this room this morning for whom the sting of death is very real, is very present. There are some who bring into this room this morning heavy hearts. There's some who know the sting of death. Yesterday marked 25 years since my father passed away. And I gotta tell you, it stung. Some of you know. Some of us even here on this stage are still carrying into this room this morning grief from losing a beloved friend. The sting of death is real. But there is coming a day. There is coming a day, friends, when we will mock death. when we will say, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? That we will say to death, how you like me now? Because we have a living hope that we've been raised with Christ and we will be raised with Christ in the end. Friends, if you have trusted in Jesus, you have been raised with Christ. You have a new life. You have a new power. You have a new hope. Since then, brothers and sisters, you have been raised with the liberating King. Set your hearts on things above, where the liberating King is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is hidden with the liberating King in God. When the liberating King appears, you will also appear with him in glory. Brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, yes, let us worship our liberating King, risen from the dead. Let's worship together.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Irving Bible Church. To learn more about who we are, visit irvingbible.org/new.